Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
This morning, we have a real special guest. Now, many of you know him as a friend. He was an executive pastor here on staff for many years, a good friend of ours, Bill Snell. He is also the president of Missionary Ventures. I tell you what, with all the bad news that's out there in the news today, if you need some good news, you can go to their website, mvi.org. They share stories. I get them in my email. They share stories about what God's doing all across the world. And I tell you what's encouraging to me is that the pure grace gospel is going out to the entire world. Is that exciting or what? I absolutely love what they're doing. So this morning, we're so excited to have him with us here, and I can't wait to see what he's got for us. Please help me welcome Bill Snell.
Thank you. Love you, bud. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. What a joy to be with you, and I like sitting back there, but every now and then coming up here is fun, too, so thank you for putting up with me for this particular Sunday morning. I want to tell you a quick story of one of our missionaries who was going to, that lives in a place called Matagalpa, no, not Matagalpa, it was in Yurimaguas, Peru, a place that I went back in 2003 and journeyed then up the one of the tributaries of the Amazon. For a couple days travel to get to this little community, and began to minister to them for about a week to 10 days. Anyway, this missionary couple that lives there now was talking about how the shaman are the spiritual point persons of those particular communities. The shaman is a witch doctor, and the witch doctor is specialized in a number of areas recognized by the culture, and in this particular case, the shaman has the ability to make people sick, has the ability to make people well, has the ability to speak blessings or curses upon you or upon anybody else, and he's up for hire. So if you have somebody that you're not happy with and you want them cursed, then you go to the shaman and say, I want this person pretty sick. And he says, well, how sick do you want them? And they'll tell them how sick they want them, and the shaman does his job. And sure enough, as the culture believes, and I'm not all too surprised that they believe it, because there's a lot of evidence that supports it, the shaman gets his job done, and the person gets very sick. If you want somebody killed, you have to give him a bull, and so the shaman goes to work to make sure that person dies. And this is what the shaman does. He goes into a trance and goes into the demonic spirit world and comes into contact with the soul of the individual that he's assigned and does damage to the soul according to their custom, and in time that person dies. They believe fully that that happens, and I'm not terribly uncertain that that it doesn't happen. I believe it does. Now, the interesting fact of the matter is that Christianity has impacted this area significantly. And a lot of people have come to Christ, and their eyes are becoming awakened from the dark world to Christ and his glorious kingdom. And so the shaman, when sentenced or commissioned, by the way, commissioned to take out a Christian, continually comes back and says, I'm going to have to give you back your cow, dead or alive, I guess. I don't know if it's already been sacrificed or not. He says, because I simply can't accomplish my task. And the question is typically asked why. And he says, because every time I try to encounter that person in the spirit realm, they are covered with fire and I can't penetrate it. Yeah, yeah. Again, I believe it. I believe that's, when we are in Christ and he is in us, the weapons of the warfare of the enemy are just simply not powerful any longer. They've been rendered powerless. And so it gets thrilling to hear not only those stories, but to encounter them in person sometime and from time to time. And by the way, my invitation to you through Grace Church is to go on a mission trip sometime. Yes. Encounter what the Lord is doing throughout the world. It'll bless you big time. The tendency is to think you go and bless them. Well, that does happen. but you're the one who comes back changed, right? So how many people have been on a mission trip here in this building? Wonderful. Amen. Okay, so here we go. Are you ready? Let's dive in. This is, I want to talk about good news. Javen led up to this just a moment ago. If you go to the news, whether it be online or on television, chances are you're not going to get too much good news. In fact, it's when you're off the grid for a while, perhaps, Javen, you were when you guys were up there and on vacation, just not paying much attention to TV, and then you come back and you watch it, it's the same old, same old. It's the same old bad news all over the place. The news industry has figured out that if they can upset you, they can keep your attention. And so they just keep bad news flowing all the time. The wonderful fact of the matter is there's a lot of good news. And I want to talk about good news. The good news that we have today is the gospel. The Greek word for that is, they say, number one, is euangelion. Euangelion simply means good news. 73 out of 76 times that is presented in the New Testament, it is translated gospel. So anytime you hear gospel, it's good news. Well, how good is it? Very good. It's all good. I like that. All right. I want you to also know, number two, that the Greek word euangelion is directly associated with Christ. You might say there is no good news without Jesus. Jesus is the good news. And there's some verses there I want to read quickly. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark, in the writing of the Gospel of Mark, starts out the chapter, starts out the entire gospel with this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel, the good news of Jesus. Romans 1:1, Paul speaking. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. A bondservant of Christ, preaching and sharing his gospel. Romans 1:9, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how now unceasingly I make mention of you. Again, associating the gospel to Jesus. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and we sent Timothy, Paul speaking, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, the gospel of Christ. You see that? The gospel is continually associated with Jesus. And is there anything that's not good news concerning Jesus? No. So the good news is incredible news, is great news, is all the time good news. Look at number three. The gospel is also, as associated to Christ, is also directly associated with the kingdom. Well, that stands to reason. Jesus is the King of Kings. Therefore, the message of the gospel is also a message of his kingdom, the rule and reign of God, his person, his purpose, his plan, his personality, all those things that present the environment in which God is ruling and reigning is the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23, look at this. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. You're going to find something consistent anytime that the gospel of the kingdom is mentioned. And let's see if you can figure out what that is. Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus was going throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of what? The kingdom. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Interesting. The proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom by the king, and there seems to be some consistent expressions of what that looks like demonstrably. Look at verse 36. I probably didn't put that on the overhead. I don't think I provided that. We just read Matthew 9:35. Verse 36 says, Jesus, after his teaching and demonstrations of the gospel of the kingdom, turned to his disciples and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out more workers to reap the harvest. The gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the king. verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1 of Matthew says, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him. And what did he do when he did this? It's not on the overhead, so don't worry about that back there either. What did he do when he called them unto himself? The word says he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might, you're going to have to read your Bible a little bit more, might destroy the works of the evil one. Well, they have to ask the question, well, did he do that? Answer is absolutely he did, in every form and fashion. He's not only been weakened, he's been defeated. So, the gospel of the king is also a gospel of the kingdom, and with the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, there are demonstrations. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, I don't know when the end is going to be. In fact, Jesus doesn't either. The Father holds that close to his vest, and there'll be a point in time when he looks to his son and says, son, it's time to go get your bride, and he, with a hoop and a holler, the word says, will come with shouts and will be coming to claim his bride. But the word gives us indication that there is a season, a time frame in which it is more likely that will occur, and it is after the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and of his kingdom is proclaimed throughout the world. The Jesus Film is one of our ministry partners in mission work, the Jesus Film Project. And Eric Schenkel is the director of the Jesus Film. He mentioned in January, I believe it was, that right here at Grace Church, when we had our mission conference here, that he, according to their forecasts, according to the process of getting not only the Jesus Film, but getting the gospel and printed material and elsewhere into the world, that by the year, I think it's 24 or 25, can't remember the exact year, by the year of 2025, let's say, that every people group in the world will at least have had an impact concerning the gospel. Every people group in the world. We're living in a time in which it's happening, folks. And it's happening faster and faster and faster. The gospel is being proclaimed and is being presented in ways that nobody could ever have understood or even dreamed about 100 years ago. Both in recorded form, videotape, the message of Jesus being translated in hundreds of languages, if not thousands, in order to convey the gospel of Jesus in a manner in which people can hear. Number five. The gospel is a message to be believed and received. A message to be believed and received by faith. Look at Acts 15:7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to those around him, brethren, you know that in the early days that God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Look at Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. This is John the Baptist prophesying and preaching. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I believe that repentance always precedes belief. Repentance is a change of mind, metanoia. It's being confronted with truth and saying, well, my gosh, why didn't I see that before? Eyes become wide open. The jaw drops. And when it comes to the good news, it is jaw-dropping good news. The gospel of Christ and what he's accomplished for us to be presented to us so we can believe and receive. What verse was that? Mark 1:15? All right. Okay, that gives you some idea of that it's to be believed and received. Drop down to number six. The gospel is a word of truth. Now, truth is also to be believed and received. Now, truth is something interesting. Truth stands in and of itself. It is what it is, whether you believe it or not. Your believing it doesn't make it true. It is true, if it is true. Got it? I'm not sure I did, but hopefully you did. All right, so truth stands in and of itself. Every word from God is true. And so when we convey the good news, we're conveying truth. When it's believed and received, the dynamic of that truth becomes ours. the salvation impact, the transformation impact, the capacity to operate and comprehend kingdom reality begins to move in and unseat anything and everything that I've been left and held captive in regarding just worldly living. The gospel is a word of truth that's to be believed and received. John 8:32, you shall know the truth. Knowing is understanding and comprehending. You shall know the truth, and what will the truth do when you know it? It'll set you free. Good, thank you. It'll set you free. It'll make you free. It's the knowledge of the truth that sets me free. It's understanding it and receiving it, and the truth latches hold and makes itself known within me. That's exactly the same thing. When you hear the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're lost, and you say, oh, why haven't I heard that before? It reminds me of an African preacher, an African man up in the high hills of in South Africa. And one of the African ministers that we work closely with there just did not have transportation to get to this particular area. And because of some other ministry partners that we have with Christian Motorcycle Association, we're gifted funds to be able to buy motorcycles for nationals all over the world. By the way, you mind me giving you a report of what we just received from Christian Motorcycle Association? $924,000 was just given to us. Yeah. And every bit of that is used. I wish I could use that to pay bills. Honestly, I do. But that's not what it's for. That's not what it's given for. And our partnership is such that we use that to buy transportation throughout the world. And this particular African pastor, received a motorcycle. He was able to get up to this place for the very first time. He gets up there and begins to tell the people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And this man pulls him to the side and he says, how long have you known about this? And he says, for quite some time. I've known it for a long time. He says, well, why did you take so long? He gritted his teeth. Why'd you take so long to tell us? That's how good it was to them. I'm telling you, the world is that eager for good news. We're used to it. We're used to it. And sometimes the news doesn't appear as good anymore because we're used to it. That's the unfortunate reality of what religion does to the good news. But to those who haven't heard it, it is rich, as it really is and is dynamic. And the man got saved, of course, and many others there. All right, I jump and chase rabbits. Every now and then I catch them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem being confronted with truth through the Apostle Paul. All right? So even us, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Paul is saying, they being the apostles there in Jerusalem, namely Peter, I said to Cephas, that's another word for Peter, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, if you, Peter, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you are compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews? What's he telling Peter? Peter, you've become religionized here, buddy. You're hypocritical. You're not understanding. You're not understanding the truth of the gospel. The gospel says much more. In fact, you're living in freedom, and yet you're compelling others not to live in freedom. What do you think you're doing? Paul's confronting Peter. By the way, Paul isn't the one that had a metanoia experience, repentance and changing of mind. It was Peter and the apostles, because that's the impact of the gospel of grace that was being presented. Number 7, the gospel is filled with life and glory. Phenomenal. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. By the way, this was written after the death, burial, and crucifixion of Christ. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the gospel, the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the enemy would like nothing more than to keep people blinded. Lost people, lost. Saved people, religious. That's what he'd love to do. Unfortunately, he's pretty good at his job. But the gospel itself, the good news, is filled with light and glory, and light dispels darkness, and the glory is the Shekinah presence of God, the manifestation of His will and His way and His character and His personality, the kingdom of God making itself known. Sounds like good news to me. The good news is really that good. All right, number 8. Am I going fast enough for you? You looked at that list and you said, oh my gosh, this is going to take forever. Number 8, the gospel is a message and a demonstration. That's where the church of the Western world has begun to fall asleep, in my opinion. We're good at the message, not so good about demonstration. Let me give you some reasons why that is so important, as Sal just mentioned. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul's saying. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Listen, there's nothing more powerful, no miraculous in salvation. Nothing more powerful, nothing more miraculous. And that in itself is a demonstration. Somebody coming from death to life. Have you ever seen somebody resurrected from the dead? Well, you have if you've ever led somebody to Christ. You have. They've come from death to life, from darkness to light. Look at Romans 15:18-19, because it doesn't just limit itself to salvation. Romans 15:18-19, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I love Paul speaking because he's saying, guys, listen, I've learned it's not about me in terms of conduct and performance. Anything that I'm able to accomplish on my own, the best I can do is compare it with you, and maybe it's better, maybe it's not, but that might puff me up and I'd feel good for a little while, but when it compares to the finished work of Christ, it means nothing. Nothing is what he's saying. So I'm just going to point everybody's attention to what Christ has performed in me, resulting in the obedience of Gentiles by word and deed, he says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I think that's good news. And just because you might not have experienced that or seen that does not mean it's not true. Truth stands in and of itself, and the truth of the power of the gospel is self-evident. What number was that? Was that 8? Number 9. The reason I'm asking those questions is because I really don't know, because I've changed my notes all over the place. Number 9 helps me stay on track. The gospel is not just a message, it's a ministry. It's not just a message, it's a ministry. Because of the power element associated with the gospel of the kingdom, which conveys the gospel of the king. Romans 15:16, Paul speaking, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God. It's a ministry. Good news is a ministry. A ministry of reconciliation, some have said. A ministry of the presentation of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. A ministry to the body of Christ, of the fullness of his completed work, of righteousness, of holiness, of redemption, of sanctification, of justification, of all these kinds of things that fill our minds, with if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, with the glory of Christ's indwelling life within. No wonder there's power there, because Jesus lives within. That was a good place for an amen. I didn't hear that, but I'm sure it was said very quietly. Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by what? By the signs that followed. And by experience, I have to admit, pastoring 30-something years, there were few times, few, all life-changing, by the way, but few times in which the power element was clearly displayed. Unfortunately, I have to use the word few. In the mission world, it's not few, it's frequent. Why is that? Well, I think there are lots of reasons for it. I'm not going to go through all of it. But the same gospel that is preached in worlds that are not religious, they hear the same gospel, they believe the same gospel, but there's very little resistance to the authority of the gospel, to the presence of the king and his kingdom and the power element. There's very little resistance. They're very much aware of dark power, very much aware of demonic power, very much aware, and when they come into Christ and realize he is the King of Kings and that the enemy's been destroyed and made weak, they just transfer their allegiance to the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of darkness and flow without resistance. I'm sure there are lots of other magnificent suggestions or thoughts concerning that. But it's easy for us in the Western world to have church because we have bulletins. Well, we know exactly what God's going to do. We can read it in a bulletin. The gospel also has enemies. Romans 11:28. You know, I've discovered that enemies to the gospel almost always religious. The unbelievers aren't enemies to the gospel. It's the religious world that seems to be the enemy. And for Paul, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of whom God loved and gave his son for. And yet they were warring against not only the gospel, but the gospel messengers. Enemies of the gospel. Number 10, number 11. And let me find out where I put that. Number 11 is the message. The gospel is a message that is revealed as well as a message that is concealed. Revealed and concealed. Interesting. It's revealed to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's revealed to those who will believe. It's revealed to those who have a heart to want to accept good news. It's concealed to those who don't, as simply as that. Verse 12. It's a unique gospel. There are many, many labels attributed to the gospel. There's the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of salvation, all the various labels that have been given to the gospel. But in essence, there is only one, because the message is always related to Christ and his kingdom, to Jesus himself and his kingdom. There's only one gospel. There aren't many. There's only one. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Father's not giving any other way. It's him. That was number 12, right? Number 13, I believe that the best identification for the gospel is, in fact, the gospel of grace. This is the one that Paul refers to or gives a definition to. We find it in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify. This is his ministry now, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. See, there is no gospel apart from grace. There is no gospel apart from God's beloved Son, who's filled with grace. If you don't understand grace, you can have a hard time understanding God's gift of grace through his beloved Son. As long as we stand on the position of merit, as long as we stand in a position of performance and achievement, we're going to have a very difficult time, and there's a concealing of the truth. As long as I'm looking at me and looking at others, I can't look up. And so the gospel is designed, because it has the power of God layered in it, the message itself, to have people look up. If Christ be lifted up, what happens? All men are drawn to him. Well, I like it when some people are drawn to me. That's okay, but I don't want to be responsible for all of them. That becomes a pretty big job. It's wonderful, however, when they all look to him and follow him. What will the church look like when the body of Christ beholds him and follows him instead of leaders all the time? Amen. Yeah, thank you. All right, so there we are. I think I've covered those 13 points fairly quick. I want us to take a few minutes just to talk about, there's really very few on this, about the very nature of the good news. You know, euangelion, that Greek word, is in fact, it's a noun. It's a noun. What is a noun? It's a person, place, or thing. And when it comes to euangelion, the good news, as being a noun, it's all three. The good news is Jesus, because he was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. The living Word, the message of Christ living among us, laying down his life as an offering for sin, offering himself and his sacrifice to all who would believe. It's also a place, as we've mentioned. Person, it's Jesus. The place, it's the kingdom. It's also a thing, because it's the message of both the person and the place, of the king and his kingdom. And no matter which direction that you look, no matter how you perceive it, it doesn't matter how you perceive it, but no matter which way you define it or look at it or position it, the good news is always good news, always. If you're lost, it's good news. The good news is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's good news to the body of Christ because all that he's accomplished is yours freely. As he is, so are you in this world. As righteous as he is, so are you in standing before God the Father. As loved as he is, so are you loved and accepted in the Beloved. As holy as he is, you stand before God holy. How do I know that? Because he's given me his Holy Spirit. How could the Holy Spirit be united with me if I haven't been declared holy by God? Somebody tell me that. Righteous and holy, justified, sanctified, redeemed, set apart. I don't think there's anything left out. It's good. And it gets better and better the more we get it, the more we see it, the more we walk in it, it gets better and better. And the word is designed to convey power as the message is not only received, but believed and walked out and declared. You want to see power again? You want to see power in you? You want to see power in Grace Church? You want to see power in the Western world? Start declaring the gospel. Start declaring it. It's good news. Why would we be afraid of that? Why would we be ashamed of that? Why? It's wonderful news. People want to be saved. Most of them don't even know that they need to be. The good news isn't declaring that they're sinners. The good news is saying, well, while that's the case, Jesus died for you to forgive you of all of that, to remove that from you as far as the east is from the west. Receive him. Believe him. See, I didn't know. I really didn't know I was an evangelist, but I am at heart. I am. I just love telling people about that. Okay, one last thing and then I'm finished. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. There's a series of verses here that you need to have, you need to study, you need to underline, you need to take time with. Because now we begin to see how the gospel can and should be lived out through the life of each and every one of us. This is the privilege, the purpose, the declared value that we have before him. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, are you there? Okay. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Who's him? Christ. We've been buried with Christ through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so in same manner, we too might walk in newness of life. That word newness is kaina, the Greek word. It's fun to do a little bit of Greek study periodically because it says oftentimes more or more specifically than what the individual translation might indicate. Kaina means new, means brand new, means it's not like anything that it was. It's brand new. Newness of life. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a kina creation, a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become kina, new. Revelation 21:5, I will make all things new, says the Lord. Why would he make all things new? You want to hear? You want to know why? Because everything concerning creation has had to submit itself in a decaying capacity concerning sin. But the world is groaning, waiting, the word says, for the revelation of the sons of God, the new creation in Christ, which is what creation was designed to follow, to submit to relate to. All things have to be new because of the new creation. That's why. That's why, the reason why there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What will that look like? Dream about it. Make paintings about it. Write stories about it and tell me about it. All things new. Newness is the believer's identity. Newness of what? Newness of life. Paul could have said three words. He could have said newness of bios, which is biological, fleshly, earthly, human life. He could have said that. Newness of earthly life. He didn't use bios. He could have said suke. You know what suke is? Suke means the mind, will, and emotions. It means the soul. He could have given us a new ability to uphold ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, to perform better. He could have said suke. He didn't. He used the word zoe, newness of divine life, God's life. Now listen. Jesus was our prototype, is our prototype. Adam was not. Adam was purposed to have human life and to go to the tree of life and eat freely. Freely, by the grace of God, eat freely and to receive unto himself divine life. That tree was Jesus. And so Jesus has laid down his life because sin came into the picture, and he became sin on our behalf that we might become as righteous as God is righteous. The tree of life is Christ. When we eat freely of him by believing and receiving in him, we become just as God had preordained. Human life, divine life combined, unified, not in relationship alone, unity. Union can't be broken. That's good news. Good news to the body of Christ. Not bios, not suke, but zoe. So there you are. All right? So, I probably said in closing or close to closing, but here I'm even closer now than I was. So, I really am close. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Romans says, now, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. This is how you appropriate the truth here. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, what is that? Is that wishful thinking? Is that taking up your cross daily and denying yourself and committing yourself to other things and to take on a celibate monk-like lifestyle? Is that what that means, to consider yourselves to be dead? Is that what that is? Or does it mean to actually consider reckoning yourself based upon something that is decided, that stands alone, that is final and complete? Reckon yourselves to be dead. Why? Because you are. In Christ, you have died. But just as much as you're to reckon yourself to be dead, reckon yourselves to be fully alive in Christ, the word says. Consider, reckon, because that is the truth. Walking in newness of life isn't walking a dead man's walk, is walking fully alive. And this newness of life is far more a matter of believing than it is achieving. You're going to work hard at it, and you're not going to get very far. We've all tried it. We're not more Christ-like by our efforts. We are Christ-like because he lives in us, and we in him. The more I believe, the more I'll receive, the more I will conduct the affairs of my life that will exemplify that reality. Therefore, do not let sin, this is verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Stop presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, present yourselves alive to God. Present your body as an instrument of righteousness. Sin is no longer your master. The word says the law isn't your master. Your master's grace. There's your transformational power. Free. A gift. Fully identified in Christ. New creation. Walking in newness of life is our destiny. Not something you achieve, not something you work at, something you receive by faith and walk in great joy and privilege. Okay, let's just do it. Quit thinking about it and do it. Quit mulling it over and saying, okay, I'm flat out going to believe this and I'm going to walk in newness of life. I'm going to reckon myself to be dead and fully alive. I'm going to do it. Okay. Come on, high five each other and do it. Let's just haul off and do it. Enough of just getting by religiously or spiritually. Come on. There's a world out there that desperately needs a church alive, awakened, proclaiming the gospel. Amen? Let me pray, and then the worship team will come, and then Javen will follow. Father, thank you. The truth sets us free. And Jesus, you are truth personified. We receive you in all your fullness. For those who have not yet believed, not yet received, I pray in Jesus' name this very morning there would be no hesitation. They would make a decision by faith to accept you, to believe you, and to accept you as Lord and Savior today. And for those of us who've made that decision, may it be a fresh, brand new day again, breaking us through out of the shackles of everyday living into newness of life, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.